Ryan, and this session is called God and the Human Soul. And before we begin, I'd like to take a moment and center ourselves in prayer and ask the Holy Spirit to be among us here. And if it's all right with you folks, I'll lead prayer. Gracious God, we thank you for this time to gather and to dialogue about things that will bring us closer in union with you. We pray that our hearts and our minds and our souls are open to your Holy Spirit, and that each of us will hear and speak what you so desire us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, thanks for coming. Thanks for being here. Let's start at the top, God. And I'll go right from probably John's, one of his gospel or one of his epistles. And the image he gives is God is light in which there is no darkness. And Paul says God is the creator of all spirits. And so to come up with a working image of God for tonight is going to be a little bit quote-unquote metaphysical, if you let me use that term. But we're going to, and I don't think any human mind can really conceptualize who God is or the immensity of God, but let's use pure energy, the life force of all creation, the spirit that moves in all things, divine power, limitless power, pure love that gives itself to creation. And I've chosen the color yellow for God, golden light. So just for reference, I don't know if you can see, but that's God, the spirit. Okay? That was pretty easy. That's the easiest part because we don't really know. I mean, we're just using that as a working model. This is obviously the human soul. And I'm going to draw a little bit from Scripture. Jesus, when he talks to his disciples or the crowd, he said, "Do not fear those that can harm the body, but fear the one that can cast your soul into the eternal abyss." And the reason I bring that up is because Jesus obviously separated the soul and the body. Although they are intimately joined right now while we're on earth, they are separate. And if you read the accounts of people having an out-of-body experience, their soul leaves their body, and they look down and see their body, and they see the people working on them. So the soul, let's just put it, just an image of it, as a person, but it's really ourselves. It's our soul. No other words to say it, but for now, and let's separate our soul from our body. And to start at the book of Genesis, God said, "We're going to create people in my image." All right. Instead of creating the body in God's image, we're going to create the soul. Is going to be created in the image of God. And I was really excited when I heard the 91 proposed theme in the image of God. That's a wonderful, wonderful theme. I hope it sticks. So this soul that God created in his or her image, remember, this is just a soul. I'm going to put a yellow line designating the soul, designating the image of God, pure love that dwells with each and every one of us, the Holy Spirit, the life force of all life, perfect selfless love. This is your true nature. This is your true nature. This is my true nature. This is the nature that God created us in. And God can't create anything impure. It's beyond, it's not even possible. God's nature is pure. And so souls, when he created the human being, the human race, the soul, he created in perfect love. Now, we're going to give this soul a name, or this image of God. We're going to call it the true self. Okay? The image in which you're created. This is who you are. This is your nature, to love God fully and to give this love to all creation. That's who we were created to be, I feel. And I'm not going to put qualifiers on everything. Everything I'm going to tell you is my beliefs. And I'm going to ask any of you, if you feel that it's not coherent with Scripture, to bring it up. And there'll be points within the evening I'll say, let's stop. And if there are any questions, let's ask them now. But this is our true self. It's our radiant souls. Around the true self, pick an inclusive color here. How about red? We're gonna sketch something else. And we're gonna call this, we're gonna call that the ego. We're gonna call that the self. To define the self, not that it's a dirty word or anything or something, people talk about the ego or the self, it's not a dirty word. When you get older, it can be kind of a dirty word. Okay, as you get older, away from your teens and your young years as you develop. The self, let's define as the word I. I want this, this is the way I want it, my way, yes, I love God, but this is what I want in my life. When you're faced in a decision in your life, when you feel an inner struggle, you know God is asking you to do something, and you have this internal battle that's going on. No, well, yes, well, no, yes. What's battling is your true self is battling with your ego. Okay? The word, I want it my way. Okay? I want it this way. And is everyone kind of tuning into that struggle? If you think back to major points in your life where you had to struggle, or you're faced with prayer, or even just a daily decision, your true self and your ego, okay, is battling. This ego, I honestly believe, this is really an important concept, is an impermeable barrier. It is so strong, especially if it's really clung on to very tight, it's impermeable. And light, the presence of the Holy Spirit, can't move in, and your true self can't be shown because your ego is so strong. And you think people who are really into the I want this, their true nature is hidden, very much hidden. Okay? Their true nature still exists. They're still created by God. They're children of God, but they have this impermeable layer called the ego. And for those who are in counseling, and I honestly believe, and this is a very arguable point, that the ego and the true self in an ideal model should grow up together, okay, until the late teens or 20s or whatever age is apportioned. Each person is different and the journey is different. But these two concepts, well, let's go a little bit farther. More colors. Now, into the soul, we're going to move one space farther. We're going to move into the psyche, okay? Which is part of the soul, maybe part not of the soul. I think it's so gray that no one can really know. But we're going to put some colors around here, okay? There's a black color, and I wish I had a lot of colors. And these represent thoughts, okay? These represent anger, fear, love, forgiveness, gentleness, patience, jealousy. And the reason why I've given them a color, I'm going to speak in metaphysical terms again, is because each thought has a power. I'll let you digest that for a second. Each thought has a power. If I came in very angry right now, you wouldn't even have to look. You could feel my anger. Okay? If I hated you, you could feel it. Okay? It has a power. It's part of our soul. Okay. If I really loved you, if we were in a room together, and I really embraced you with my thoughts of love, I think you would feel that. I think you'd be in tune to it. Right. So within our soul are a bunch of emotions, and each emotion has a power or a thought. or power radiates something. And this is kind of one of the first natural breaks in this short session. Are there any questions about this model? Anything, insights that I'm sure I overlooked? Perfect agreement? Complete silence? Okay, I know, this is... yeah, this is not Sunday school for sure. You know, it's getting to the bottom level here, and why don't you take a few minutes and digest it. And
the only comment that I'd make is a lot of people would call, rather than what you call the ego, would call it egocentricity. And I think there's quite a distinction to that.
Okay. Yeah. Scott.
One of the things that I struggle with is the word soul fascinates me. I've got boxes of stuff. You know, it's one of those unwritten books that probably will never be written. You know, what is the soul? And what does it mean to I grew up with the phrase saving souls, or what does it mean to save one's soul? To save means to what? To have it available, not spend it, right? I mean, it's to save it. When we think of saving money, we put it in the bank, or we save something special, you know. Actually, the word salvation, the root of it, has to do with holiness, which is interesting. You know. But and I think about what does it mean to another phrase we often use, what does it mean to sell our soul? We talk about selling his soul, or what do we give our soul away to? And when I do that, when I give my soul away to something other than what God would have me give it to, and what happens to me? And I have a hard time separating out this word soul and what it refers to from my body, although certainly I've had, as you mentioned, use the illustration of out-of-the-body experiences. I mean, people certainly have those experiences. Soul also is related to the word psyche. I think those two words, one is a legitimate translation of the other. So I'm just rattling on here, but I think, you know, it's fascinating to think about what is soul, and how do these other aspects that you were talking about, ego and self and so forth, how do they all relate to the development of the soul? So I'm glad that you're going to figure all this out.
Well, I can only say the model works for me. Yeah. I don't know about your folks' model.
It is a fascinating discussion.
It is. It's funny, when you read most of the mystics or the saints as the Christian churches, you know, they use the word soul much more frequently than other literature. I think this is such an intimate topic that each person needs to come up with their own image of, you know, we really don't know what the world beyond this world is, the world of the spirit. To me, the soul is my eternal self that is going to go on you know, whatever God has planned and whatever heaven is, that eternal union. Jonathan.
Yeah, Brian, I'd just like to ask some more questions about your distinction between the body and the soul.
Okay.
I have been doing a little bit of reading in by James Nelson, whose book Embodiment, one of its challenges to the church is that we've made everything dualistic in splitting the body and the soul, and he would claim that that you really have to have both. And he would also claim that that's not very Hebraic, and that it comes more from a Greek and Hellenistic viewpoint, which he claims infected part of the church's theology. But I'm just curious as to, one of my concerns, to get back to that, is that if you separate the body and the soul, what that does is leave you with the soul, which is all the good things, and the body, which is all the garbage. And that doesn't lend itself to a good body image. And it also kind of tends to reinforce some of the old stereotypes that have been floating around in the church for a couple thousand years. So I'm just, how do your thoughts run on that?
Okay. There's a working model I read. They drew an inner circle, a real small one, and put the soul. And then they drew another circle outside and put the emotions. And then another circle around that and put the body. To me, they are separate, but they're not. And my body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, and it's sacred. It's the way, through my senses, I experience life on earth. I touch and be touched. Yeah, I think Augustine's spirituality, the fallen redemption, and I think he was really opposed to the body, that it wasn't a very healthy thing, and sexuality was ugly or something. I think that did incredible damage to the wholeness of human beings, and if salvation means wholeness, I think there is a problem there if your body's not part of the wholeness. To me, my body's really sacred. And we'll go into that a little bit deeper, why it is that way and how the soul affects the body. How about the true self, how it emanates through the body. Is that?
Yeah.
Yeah. All right, let's go onward. Back to the ego and the true self. Our problem is, how are we going to get this true self to show? We're all children of God. Every one of us, I believe everyone in the world, is a children of God, created by God. Everyone's given a little bit different parameters to work with, a little bit different gifts and tools, but nonetheless we all have this core true self, this radiant image of God, the image of God we are created, and how is that going to manifest itself? I'm going to speak a word that's probably not, it's a tough word to speak, I don't think it's preached that much, and simple the word is conversion. Conversion, I would call, define surrendering or opening your heart to God, inviting the presence of God into your being. Francis of Assisi, the last lines of his prayers were, "To die to self is to be born to eternal life." to die to self, that means conversion to me at my level. And I don't think it's preached that much because it's a very painful thing. To die to self, you know, that inner struggle of my will versus God's will. How intimate do I want to give up, go to union with God? What am I going to have to give up? I think that's a big fear of what I'm going to have to give up. What's God going to put me through? I'm afraid because, you know, you look at the prophets' lives and they really don't look that appealing. That's kind of the egocentricity, can I call it that word, Jeanette, that I'm speaking of? Conversion, surrendering to God, somehow, in some metaphysical way I don't understand, begins to make this barrier permeable. And your true self begins to show. And the Holy Spirit has access into your inner self, and you have now passages for your true self to show. If you meet a person who's very radiant, their eyes are very bright, they're full of the presence of God, you think, man, what has that person got that I don't got? You know, what's that person been through? And if you asked them, probably they'd say conversion. And they'd probably put plural on the end of that word, conversions. I believe this is a universal trait, and I've studied world religions and native spirituality, and I've lived with the natives. This is universal in their language. And a medicine man, this is from one of his books that a person wrote to him. To serve the Creator, you must die many, many times. Conversion. Okay? And through this conversion, this egocentricity, this I want, begins to dissipate. And your true self begins to show. And I say it's a dirty word because it's hard. It's the most intimate thing you can do. And it can't be forced. It's like going to the altar to be married. You can go to the altar and say, I do, once, and it might be very full of joy and love. But unless you continue to say that I do throughout your life, your marriage might become a little bit stagnant. That's the same way I mean with conversion. That's the best analogy I can give you. Conversion is an ongoing committing to God. And through that process, I believe, in my book, this battle that I find, that God's asking me to die to self, that's where the battle is. It's the bottom way of my spirituality is conversion. And I'm going to speak a little about, you've probably heard the born again. That's a very popular term, somewhat with a bad connotation, somewhat with a good connotation. And if you look at born again, if you read about it, most of the time they came at very low periods of their life. Okay, I can speak from personal experience. 8 or 9 years ago, the Lord just, I was 23 and my life went to crumbles in a matter of 9 months. Unbelievable, you know, and I had a lot going for me. And I was a spiritual person, and I was so wounded, and I had everything I'd worked for 23 years was crumpled, and I quote-unquote asked Jesus Christ into my life. I said, I don't have any strength to go on, okay? And all of a sudden, this incredible pouring of God's Spirit just came through me, okay? Why did it happen? Two things. One is, God crumpled this thing quickly. No problem at all. And second, I asked God into my life, okay? I said, I don't have any strength to go on. If I'm going to face tomorrow, I need a transcendent power. And you talk about people born again, they say, man, cloud nine, walking 4 feet above the ground for months. And it's true, because his ego has been, I don't want to say, his egocentricity has been removed, and the Holy Spirit just has an open freeway into your soul. And you are very hungry for it, okay? A wonderful combination. If you look at the prophets' lives, they're always being broken down. And the most powerful prophet I think I know is Elijah. Elijah is one of my heroes. And he wants to commit suicide. He says, end my day, God, I've had it. I've had Jeremiah. Curse the day I was born. I think God's breaking him down once again. Breaking down so they can go through this conversion and rebirth. And they always come out of it. If they're faithful, they always come out of it, and they're stronger, and they do God's will. And Jesus, I think his words are, unless a grain of wheat dies, it remains a grain of wheat. I could paraphrase that and say, unless the self dies, you remain in yourself. If you want to save your life, lose it for my name's sake. Take up your cross and follow me. To me, that says conversion, conversion, conversion. That's the way I interpret it. Okay? Born again experience, just an understanding, and this is the kind of the way I visualize it. When someone talks to me, this is kind of the way I see it. Unfortunately, a lot of people who experience that, God kind of drops them back on earth, and all these emotions, the anger, the fear, that was before the born-again experience are still there, and God kind of drops them back to earth and says, okay, my little friend, I've been carrying you on wings of light, now it's time to walk. And unfortunately, because ongoing conversion is not preached in the Western church that much, I don't think they learn the skills of ongoing transformation. And that inner, the ego kind of builds up, and they become a little bit hard, and they go back to that experience, and they say the words, but it gets a little drier and drier and drier, and it just doesn't work for them anymore, and they don't understand why. And that's our next step, is the ongoing transformation. If there's anything, let's stop right here. If there's anything that I'd like for you folks to get out that I feel is important, is the word conversion. It's a daily part of my life. And I can't even talk about anything else unless the root level is conversion. And they're not easy words. They're not easy words to say. They're not popular words, I don't think. Hey, you want to go die to self? No. But I think, to me, that is my road. That is the basis of who I am. So I invite any questions, comments on that little portion of it.
I'm just curious about one of the things you just said, which is the part about the barriers building back up.
Okay.
I mean, isn't that kind of inevitable? You're not always going to be up here. I kind of see it myself as kind of a cycle of repeated conversions, but in order to have another conversion, you have to go through a dark period.
You're quite accurate.
Right? So how do you... I guess it sounded to me like you thought, well, if you did it right, then you wouldn't have those barriers going back up.
No. I would have to say there's levels of the ego, egocentricity. John of the Cross, I don't know if anyone knows it, John of the Cross, he is a 15th century mystic. I would not advise reading him. He's incredibly deep. A lot of monasteries don't allow their monks to read him until they're 4 or 5 years into meditation. A lot of Buddhists read John of the Cross because they feel that he is right on and knows the journey. He claims there's several, after conversion, there's 7 levels of purging. The Psalms say of David, I will purify him 7 times. I don't really understand. I don't believe it's a one-time experience, Jonathan. The ego has many, egocentricity has, there's just levels of it. There's levels of surrendering. And God takes you to a place, allows you to go through a conversion, and then he takes you on into life until gets you to another place where your ego surfaces. Like, I didn't know I was hanging on to that so tight. God says, well, let's deal with it, you know. You surrender it, bang, another conversion experience. God takes you along and there's another level of ego. Does that make sense?
And so do you think once you've dealt with something, it's gone forever and then you just move on to something?
No, I think there's levels of everything. I deal with stuff that I've been dealing with for years. It's a drag.
I understand what you're saying. I agree.
In your model and conversion, how do you fit in forgiveness?
Okay, we're gonna talk about that. That's gonna be in emotions.
Okay.
We're gonna talk about that right now.
I was a
plant.
What's
that?
I was a plant.
You were a plant. The Holy Spirit planted you, not me.
Brian, I have one comment that kind of goes back to the beginning of the session when you were talking about the body and the soul.
Mm-hmm.
Just to share an insight that I had a number of years ago now, and I forget it every once in a while, and when it comes back, and it's come back tonight, it's really powerful. Because my sense is it's something that God wants us to be really aware of, and that when we go through a conversion of experience, we're very, very aware of it. We kind of are living out that that reality, but then when we forget, we begin to lose it. And that insight, I was driving through the mountains on my way to see my dad before he died, having this ongoing conversation with God about what life is really all about, why are we really here, and this thought came out of nowhere, and one could say that it came from God, I don't know, but the message was, and I think it relates to what you're saying, that we often think of ourselves as bodies that happen to have souls, but the body shatters, that the soul is what needs to shine through, that the soul is the preemptive fact, not the body. But so many of us kind of get locked into just thinking about our soul in a secondary way. That we think of ourselves as bodies that happen to have souls instead of souls that have bodies. I don't know,
I think that's...
That thought just came back tonight as you've been talking.
I think when you talk about conversion as being important, that's true, but then I think a word for what follows in trying to clean up all the stuff that's there that you don't want is a state of repentance. And so you go through conversion and then you live in this repentance where every time something like that comes up, you're turning away from it. So it gets to be hopeful. A way of life to always be turning away from those things that come up that are not welcome and turning towards God so that you become more, grow more into the image and likeness of God.
Another plant by the Holy Spirit. So that's kind of what we'll be talking about next, that very thing. The final part is could be titled the ongoing transformation. That's just a big word. It means just what it means. But I'm going to talk about meditation and contemplation. And this is by no means the only technique which deal with the forgiveness and the emotions and the turning away from things. I would just like to pass it on. I think everyone has to find their own way and what works for them. This is very comfortable for me. I'm an introspective person. I feel my gift is in my meditations and prayers and my ability to spend lots of time alone. And so I'm going to speak on that. First thing I'm going to do is give meditation and contemplation a definition so we're all in sync. Meditation to me, this is not universal, is the use of our human faculties to open ourselves up to God. Imagery would be one. The concentration would be another one. Maybe breathing techniques. It's like if you pray and you imagine the Holy Spirit entering you. That is the use of your human faculties to pray. It goes beyond that. You could even call it the power of positive thinking. I'm not that much into meditation, to be honest with you. I have friends who can do amazing things. They've developed their mental skills to a very acute level, and they can control their body with their mind. I mean, they can literally go jump in an ice-cold creek and begin sweating, okay? They're heavy into meditation. Their eyes are hungry. They haven't done meditation for the sake of union with God. They've done it for the sake of their development of their mental gifts. They are gifts. They're meant to be expanded, but they're also meant to be used in union with God or for the purpose of God's creation. So that's meditation. It's also a powerful relaxing technique to meditate on something, to concentrate on something, and then relax. Using either a scene or a candle or something before you. It's wonderful. It's a wonderful gift. Contemplation, to me, is the quieting of the mind, the quieting of the soul, and the end product is to rest in God's love. How that happens. In my experience, I might get up in the morning, kind of go through a conversion, say, this is who I am, God, today's a new day, brand new day of creation, here I am, glorious, it's wonderful, I'm thankful to be here, give my life to you. And then I'll kind of just, I want to be in the presence of God. And what I'll do is I'll pick a mantra. One of my favorite ones is, come Lord Jesus, come. Okay, and I'll just repeat that with the breath. Okay, and pretty soon my conscious thoughts become fewer and fewer. You know, have you ever tried to slow down your mind? Have you ever tried to slow down your mind? Sometimes I'm in prayer and I'm either singing a song, I'm trying to figure out how to write, or I'm at school working with the kids, and it's like, mind, shut up, I want to pray, and my conscious mind won't do that. I don't know if anyone's ever experienced that. The way I deal with that is first through conversion and then this mantra. And I just let my body and let my soul quiet itself. And eventually my thoughts become fewer and fewer. And when things come, when things start coming, I just kind of embrace them and then let them go. Don't get attached to whatever, you know, even if tough images come, I just kind of embrace them and let them go because I want to come to a very sacred, quiet place. Now, when you get into contemplation, to me what happens is, and this is just my interpretation, is your conscious mind becomes quiet and you unlock the doors or you open up the channels into your unconscious. Right? They say 80% of our mind is the unconscious. And if you listen to Scott's session, he said our dreams speak to us. Our unconscious speaks to us through our dreams. I feel our unconscious is trapped because our society lives in a very fast, noisy, loud society, and we deal with our conscious thoughts. Our society doesn't promote silence. It doesn't promote sitting still and listening to the deeper levels. When a person first gets into contemplation, according to Thomas Keating, who's an old Benedictine monk in Snowmass, they get what they call unloading of the unconscious. Usually their dream life goes exponential. Because I feel what happens is, let me draw a mind here. We really don't need this, but okay, conscious up here, and here's the unconscious. When you start sitting quiet and you want to get into your unconscious, I believe it's like telephone wires that are being plugged in because there's the conscious and their unconscious have been separated through the years of our life. And so now the information that's been stored in unconscious now has an open freeway to start moving, okay? And that's why your dream life becomes a little more abundant, okay? Things that have been suppressed in your conscious, unconscious, are now being released. And while you're in prayer, you might find yourself going back into experiences that you might have hurt someone. That's been locked away in your unconscious, okay? And to speak of forgiveness, when that happens to me, usually I'll go through my prayer, and when I'm out, I'll embrace that situation again. I'll say, God, I was wrong, forgive me, I bring this before you, I want to change, I don't want to act like that again. And through that process of bringing it before God and choosing to change, I believe these patterns that we have ingrained in us from our childhood begin to receive divine healing. Okay? And the feelings, the emotions like anger, okay, that God will probably bring up, I believe God is the perfect psychoanalyst, releasing from the unconscious when we are ready to deal with it. Because I think the unconscious holds a lot. And I think somewhere in the late 70s or early 60s, there was people who would take people into hypnosis and take them back all the way to their birth and have them relive their childhood. And they would come out frenzied because there's so much they were reliving, and they thought this was the path to wholeness, like overload. God, through prayer and through counselors or through whatever means, God can use anything God wants because God is God. God allows this unconscious, at least for me when I get into meditation, to start opening up these doors. And my bad habits, my things that separate me from God, the willingness not to forgive someone, keeps coming up around. Like, come on, Brian, let's deal with it. And until I kind of bring it before God and forgive this person, only if in spirit, only if embracing this person with love and saying, I do forgive you, I forgive myself, it's through that that this healing comes. Okay? That is why I feel contemplation is very important, to deal with these emotions that have their power, because through intimate prayer, through allowing the Holy Spirit to sit in a very quiet space, these emotions become surfaced. And once they're surfaced, they can be healed. Something that's hidden cannot be healed and brought to light. The second product of contemplation, I believe it is when you sit very quiet and you rest in God's presence, I think there's a very slow and joyful transformation going on. God is very intimately working on your soul. And the best analogy I could give you would be like a surgeon going into a patient that's always moving. Okay, they couldn't do the work. They had to because the person is always moving. It's like, knock them out so I can work. I think God wants us to sit very quiet, very, very quiet in the presence of the Most High and say, here I am. And through powers that God is God that I don't understand, we will never understand, and probably I'm on the other side, God transforms my soul. Okay, and it's very slow, but it's very real. And I honestly feel that Western civilization, our spirituality, our religion, is almost all in our conscious thoughts. I really feel that we haven't allowed our spirituality to get down into the deep depths of our being, into our unconscious. So that's prayer, that's meditation and contemplation. I think to speak on forgiveness, I think there's many things that keep us from God. I think pride is number one. Pride is what kicks Satan out of heaven. I want to be like the Christ. I want to be like God and get the glory. Pride is not, I think that's the strongest thing. And that's really what this represents. Pride, self, me, I. The willingness to forgive, or the unwillingness to forgive, I think is another block, a very strong, strong barrier. You know, Francis, we are forgiven by the amount that we forgive. Christ, I think in the sixth chapter of Matthew, to the measure which you forgive, you will be forgiven. That's really a powerful statement. You know, we talk about forgiveness washed out on a cross, Christ did it all, let's take the big carpet ride into heaven, and before he said it, he says, uh-uh. By the amount you forgive, you will be forgiven. Okay, so I think forgiveness is really crucial. To me, it's right behind pride. And something that I work on daily. Before we end, I'm going to leave you with just a couple things. Contemplation might be new to everyone. Sit quiet. Allow your breath to move in. You breathe with your stomach. Pick a mantra that's very soothing to you. And just one sensation that's very common is you're going to feel your psyche, as it slows down, it's going to start dropping. It feels like it's dropping in your body. And if you just keep in your mantra and keep your thoughts away, just keep in the what's called the sacred silence, it feels like it rests right here in the center of your being. And there you can just rest in God for a long time. Okay. Other sensations you might feel warmth in your hands. That's a real common one. You might feel presence around your heart, around your head and shoulders. I truly believe that through conversion each day and contemplation, I am recreated in my true self. I'm still on this journey. I'm sure I'll always be on this journey. But through this true self that we began with, that we talked about, emanates farther and farther and farther out through my soul, permeating my body. When Paul calls the body the temple of the Holy Spirit, to me that's what he's referring to. Mystics in all traditions will have sensations of every cell in their body being filled with the Holy Spirit, be filled with light. I think when you get into this deep level, I think also when our thought process begins changing, I think you'll find your health improving. And through dark times, I can honestly say that God might take you through times of sickness, and that seemed quite afflicted and inappropriate. God is a great healer, and when God brings you through a purging and you come out of purging, your health is usually very, very wonderful. But as I grow closer to God, I need less sleep. I'm happier and I'm much stronger person in my body, in my soul, and in my mind. So that's really about all I have tonight. I thank everyone for coming here. It's a serious topic, you know, and it kind of leaves everyone, whoa. You know, this is my gift. I dwell on this 24 hours a day, you know. I like to write. I live in this stuff. So to me, it's kind of like daily bread. But for, I think, this is heavy stuff. I feel the somberness in this group. But I thanks for your attention, your thoughts. I'll be here as long as there are questions, comments, or insights.
Thank you, Brian.
Oh, you're welcome, Scott.
Thanks.
Sure.